I would like to start with prayer. Father God, we're very thankful just to be here tonight. Great is our privilege and to speak to this audience, especially to our young people, God. We thank you for your goodness to us. Many, many blessings, Lord, in this time of Thanksgiving that we have been meditating on and thanking you for, but we always want to say, above all, thank you for the plan of salvation, for that is the reason that we're even able to talk to you tonight, Lord. We appreciate your precious Holy Spirit that we can feel in our heart, God, guiding us and directing us. We thank you for your goodness. Help us tonight, Lord. You know exactly what needs to be said and what shouldn't be. It is, above all, my greatest desire to see ones be able to be helped, Lord, in their walk with you. And if they're not walking with you, to give it serious consideration. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was asked to do this, I was under the understanding I was speaking to a young people's service. And in my mind at home, that is just young people. And so this is a little bit not what I expected, but that's okay. So I'm very nervous. I wasn't nervous when I got here, and that made me nervous, but it kicked in just fine. So now I feel comfortable. Oh, good. We're young at heart. And so I thought I would like to start for a few minutes. I would like to start and say I want to thank your dear pastor and companion for their wonderful hospitality and making my husband and I feeling very welcome here, and we've just thoroughly enjoyed it. Steve has never held a revival before, and we're treading some new paths, and it is our desire just to be in the center of God's will. And so you as a congregation have made us feel very welcome, and I just want to say thank you to you as well. And we've enjoyed meeting you, meeting new people, and we're really hoping we can come back soon. I don't like to make any promises because you never know what life holds, but we definitely would like to. And so tonight's service, I was thinking about 7 years ago, Brother Decker came to us and asked us to pray about being youth leaders. And I would like to take just a few minutes to maybe introduce myself in case you don't know me. So Brother Steve and I said, no, not. That is not our area. That's not, I never even felt like God was calling us to be that. But we didn't tell him no. We just said we would pray about it. And so we prayed about it for 5 months. And it went from absolutely not to no to no to maybe. And of course, as you see us today, we are the youth leaders. So, but when we said yes and began the calling that God had for us, I told my husband it was like a puzzle piece had just slid into place, and I knew I could. That song, Jesus led me all the way, and I'm like, oh, that's why, God, you did this, and that's why you did that, and that's why you called us to be the Sunday school teacher of the junior and senior class for 4 years ahead of time. And hindsight is beautiful, but foresight is scary, so because you don't know what's happening. And so you just put your hand in the hand of the Lord and you say, it is my greatest desire to do exactly what you want me to do. And I just love being youth leaders. It's scary and it's fun and it's just a lot of different feelings, but there are kids. We thoroughly enjoy it. And so that's one thing I wanted to tell you is that we are the youth leaders. And I would like to share a little bit about my personal testimony. And I was thinking about this morning as I was writing it down, so you probably don't have enough time for me to say all of it, but I've always had a heart to want to serve the Lord. I've been very tender-hearted from a young child and have, as my husband told you, just an amazing legacy that I feel very responsible is the word that comes to mind, very responsible that I carry this and pass it on to my children, and passionate is a word that I like to think about myself because I'm just very passionate about the things of God. My mom and dad made an extreme sacrifice when before I was born. They went to God's Acres, a camp meeting, and they were just so overwhelmed with it and realized that that's where they wanted to go and bring up their children. And my dad was, they lived in Nebraska at the time, and dad is a Nebraskan, is that the right word? Through and through, just loved Nebraska, and went to Kearney, and he loved their football team and just everything. And when he heard the truth at God's Acres, he and mom both agreed that they would move there. And mom tells me this story, they didn't know anybody. They didn't have any family. They just met these people at camp meeting, and God witnessed to them, and they moved there because they wanted their children brought up in truth. And it was just a huge sacrifice. And so I think about how that was such a beautiful gift they've given to me. And I want to pass that to my children, that sacrifice, but it was so worth it. And I think about, you probably sing it here, the kids' song, that it was on a Monday when somebody touched me, and it was on a Tuesday. Okay, so when that song is sung, I have to stand up on I don't know what day it was. But I'm beginning to think that maybe I should change that, because when I was a kid, I think I got saved on a Monday, and I got saved on a Tuesday, and I went to the altar all the time. And I've had children that were like that. And I think my mother probably got frustrated with me, because especially Tyler, he went to the altar a lot. And I finally had to make a rule that if you got saved on Sunday morning, we probably didn't need to get saved on Sunday night. We probably could wait a little longer, you know. But anyway, just very tenderhearted. And I'm so very thankful for that. So I was thinking about some other highlights in my life. When I was 11 years old, and I was going to say, is anybody here that's 11 years old, if you'd like to raise your hand. You have any 11-year-olds? Oh, I see one back there, one there, and over here on the side, there's one. Okay, when I was 11, my mom says to me, Sherry, I want you to start praying for the right companion. At 11. I don't even know if I liked boys at 11, because they were really annoying. In fact, I'm kind of glad I didn't know my husband at 11, because the stories he tells me, I don't know. But anyway, he was kind of crazy and I was kind of serious, and we're still that way, but it's working for us. So at 11, Mom says, start praying for the right one. That was such good advice, and I did not realize that, but I'm like, okay, Mom said this, I better do it, because I was very tenderhearted and wanted to do what was right. And my husband has already shared the story about how that we met each other. He started coming to God's Acres when I was 13, and when I turned 14, he said, would you go with me? And I said, sure. I was excited, and I told my dad. He's already told you this story. And you know, I had some really strict parents. And my dad says, you are not going anywhere with this. I don't even know if we knew it. Well, we might have known his last name. Bless his heart. That's a really hard name. And I tried to tell him that Conger would be a lot easier to spell. Maybe we should both change to my name. And he was like, no, that's not going to work. So we go with Strelecki. And you know, everybody I've met here has pronounced it right. So that's exciting, because we hear Strelecki and Strelecki and just a lot of crazy things. So thank you for pronouncing our name correctly. And so anyway, I had very strict parents. And I have to say, I am thankful for that, because it was 5.5 years later that we got married. And so we were very thankful that they were guiding us, because we definitely needed it. We were very young. And I want to tell you another thing in my personal testimony. From the sixth grade on, I decided that I was going to be a nurse. I was assured that was what my calling in life is to be. I was going to go to a 4-year college. I had it all planned out. I had scholarships lined up, and my senior year in high school, I'm thinking maybe like $8,000 in scholarships, which probably wasn't a bad amount of money in 1985 when I graduated. And I was excited. That was my plan. But I kept praying just in case, you know, just in case maybe. And you know, that summer, I was in prayer one day, and it was like that God was in the room with me. I very rarely have had this happen, but it was like God was in the room with me, and I was praying, and I had my hands folded, and I felt like he was squeezing my hand, and guess what he said to me? No. No. Now, from 6th grade to 12th grade, if you can do math, is a long time for a dream, and it had gotten quite large in my heart, and I wanted to go to college, but my scripture is, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is my desire, to do what is right, what he wants me to do, what his plan is for my life. And so I laid that dream down. I wrote to all those people that had offered me scholarship money and thanked them. And you know, it was hard. I remember running into my high school principal, assistant principal, and he said to me, I could just slap you for not going to college. And I thought to myself, next time I see you, I'm going the other direction. You don't understand what's going on in here. That dream did not die easy. And I'm not standing here and telling you college is wrong. Brother Steve told you, our children with God's guidance are going to college. But it was wrong for me. And you've got to get God's mind. I did not know that the next year my life was going to take a very interesting turn. Not the next year, 2 years. My husband and I got married in 86, but in 87 my world kind of went sideways. My pastor died. My dad died. And our congregation went through a very difficult time. God knew what he was doing when he said no. And I had to lay that down. And I even remember Natalie was born in 1987. I remember up at night rocking her and still thinking about that desire that I had had for college. It took a long time for that dream to die. But where I'm at today, it has been kind of an amazing thing, because what God has called me to do has fulfilled that desire. I thought it was college. I thought it was a career as a nurse. I did not realize it was the things he's having me do in the kingdom now. It was not clear to me at age 18, but putting God first and saying, whatever you say, Lord, even though I don't understand and especially don't agree with it, and I have to stand here today and say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all to follow the Lord. And think about the song that Sister Henry sings. Serve him with all of your heart and give him the best of your years. Right now, young people, are the best of your years. Brother Steve and I are getting older and we're getting tired. We have less energy. This is the best time. The best time to set up patterns for the future while you're young. And I can't stress it enough. Make this decision for the Lord. If you haven't yet, or if you have, stay with him. And I would like to, a couple other highlights before I get into the thoughts that God gave me. Steve had talked about, well, let me go to in 1987 when I mentioned that when our world just kind of went sideways, kind of fell apart for a while. And I remember thinking, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? But there's a phrase that you can find in the Bible over and over and over again, two words, but God. Many times things happen in the scripture and then you'll read, but God. And I can say that if I can point at my personal testimony, like, this was crazy, this was awful, this was scary, but God. He didn't leave me. He was working all the time in the background. I think of that when my dad died and my brother was 3.5 years old. And I'll tell you, I had some questions for God. My mom had 5 children at home. I was the only one that was married. And what is God doing? What is God doing? My mom, she's going to have to go to work. How's she going to support the family? And she didn't. God took care of her. God sent along a very wonderful man 4 years later, Brother Cummings, and he helped her raise the children, and God was there. Now, God has never probably told, I don't think he's ever told my mom, and he's never told me exactly why, that it was in his will for this to happen, but he was working something in the background, and I could look today, and he took care of us. There was a plan, there was a purpose, and we've been trusting him. And I think about, and Steve talked about in 1990 when he couldn't find work, and we were expecting our second child, and we had no insurance. And Steve talked about how that our finances were really rough, and we had $15 a week for groceries. So we ate a lot of grilled cheese sandwiches, because I could get that pretty cheap. But God. And I look back and I can say, you know, look how that I grew in that time. Look how God drew me closer, how I got to know God. These were so good for me. And I think about my personal testimony. I'm not bringing you all the good things. I don't know why. I didn't think about all the days that the sun shone and we had plenty of money. But those are nice. But that's not when God felt really real to me. I went through a severe trial a couple years ago. Just absolutely severe. And God became more real to me in that time than he ever has in my entire life. I had anxiety and just, I can't even really even tell you all the things that went on. But I remember I'd lay in bed at night. And I would think about God, and he would tell me, I'm here in the bedroom with you right now. I haven't left you. I will not destroy you. And I came through with such a different vision of God, better vision of God. He's just my dearest friend. I think about my dear Grandma Green, and she'd talk about Dr. Jesus. And as a kid, I just think, man, he's like her best friend. And she talks about him just like he's right here in the room with her. And I want that. I want that kind of a relationship. And you know I think I'm getting it. But it didn't come because I had lots of sunny days with no rain and lots of good things. It came because hard places drove me to my knees and they gave me a vision of who Christ is. Steve has talked to you about his stroke and what a miraculous recovery that was. But I don't think what he told you is, are there tissues? I think my, oh, I see him. I don't think he told you that when he had his stroke and he was taken to OSU hospital, that we were in the very same hospital that my dad was in when he died from an aneurysm. We were on the very same floor that my dad was on when he died with an aneurysm. We were in the very same waiting room that we were in when my dad died with an aneurysm. But God. And I had to just, I remember I had to just lay that down. God, if you're going to take Steve, because you took my dad. You know, my dad, right before he had to have his surgery, he told my mom, she's like, Ival, I have six kids and you know, all this. And he says, Almeida, I'm not going to die. And he did. So when we're in the emergency room with Steve, with this bleed on his brain, and he says to me, Sherry, I'm not going to die. I'm like, yeah, let's not talk about that. That didn't go so well the last time I heard that. But God, he had a different plan. He had a different plan. And Steve and I have many times talked about his stroke as kind of a place in our life where we changed. It just changed us. We became different people. And so I didn't ask for it. And I'm sorry that he had to suffer so much. But I'm so thankful for, because if you let trials work like they're supposed to, what they're going to do, a refining work that they'll do in you. And one more thing I want to share before I get into my lesson. So I have been a bit of a backward person. That's probably maybe hard for you to understand, but I have struggled with that so much. I've struggled with reaching out to people I don't know and doing things that I'm not comfortable with. And I've been very, very insecure person. And I think about how that God has been working with me and helping me. And so a story comes to mind that I'd like to share with you. A few months ago. Let me think about this a minute. Okay, back in May, I broke my foot. That's when this happened, back in May. So a couple of days after I broke my foot, I had two visitors come to my door, as you can imagine, to share their gospel with me. And Natalie, when Natalie was a baby, a long time ago, she's almost 31 years old, I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and I just thought, well, I should just go witness to them. I should probably, you know, and so I opened the door, and it was epic failure, and I'm depressed, and I, you know, I didn't know what to do, and so I've just been timid about maybe talking to people that believe differently or come with a false doctrine, and I've just been very overwhelmed with that. What can I do? And so I saw these people pull up, and so I get my crutches out, and I'm like, Lord, should I answer the door? Should I not? And I remembered a message that was brought in Young People's about, if you have a situation like this come up and you don't know what to do, just share your personal testimony. Nobody can argue with the personal testimony. You may not know all the doctrines, and you may not be able to get your Bible out and lay it all out for them. So I thought, okay, I remember this message. You know, and I want to talk to you about, because probably some of you young people have times when you are timid and insecure and doubting yourself. And you say, well, Sister Sherry, you're up there and you're just talking away like you've got it all figured out. And let me tell you what, I don't. And there's been times it's been very rough. And so I want to tell you about how that God helped me in it. So I walk into the door and I'm thinking about this message and I start praying and I open the door and they said they want to share a scripture. And I said, okay. And so they share the scripture. And I said, can I share a scripture with you? I said, I've been meditating on a scripture that says, in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. And I said, you know, I'm on these crutches and I broke my foot and I don't know what God's doing, but I'm content. See, they're telling to me about this age to come when we can have this peace and contentment. And I'm talking, and I don't even know why, but it was God. He was just filling my mouth. And I said, you know, it just reminds me of a scripture. And it reminds me at a time, and I said, my husband had a stroke, and God healed him. We never knew what was going to happen. And this man, I mean, he's just going like this. And I said, and that reminds me of another scripture. And our daughter, and it was just all this flowed. And I just laughed because both men were just like this. And I can't remember now what they said. But when they walked away, I had such joy because I did not have to be afraid. I did not have to be afraid. I've been afraid and timid, and I had to kind of laugh because I thought, those men are not going to forget this lady anytime soon. They're going to be like, okay, maybe we should mark her house. Just skip that one, okay? So that was just an encouragement to me. And because, again, dealing with feelings of I don't know how to handle this, and so I just tend to pull in and hide, and probably the old Sherry would have just shut the curtains and hoped they didn't figure out I was home. But God. So I would like to talk to you about a thought that came to me a while back. The title is, Are You Lost in the House? Are you lost in the house? And I thought about, have you ever lost something valuable? Think about, in your, you know, was it maybe even in your childhood? And I remember money did not come easily to our family. We didn't have a lot of money growing up. And I had $10, and it was in my little change purse from the bookstore. Have you ever, older ones had those little beaded change purses? I think mine probably was pink, and I was excited. $10 was a lot. I don't know how old I was, probably 10 or something. And we went to an amusement park, and wouldn't you know, that change purse fell out, and I couldn't find it. And I was just so upset and devastated. And you think about sometimes when you find that lost item, what great relief comes. But I did not find that $10. Then I was thinking about, have you ever been lost? Or have you ever lost a child? So one time when we were small, we went to the state fair, and my brother Andy, he was a dreamer, and kind of was one that just easily got distracted. And so we had stopped to look at something. Andy stops to look at it. The whole family moves. Andy does not move. And a few minutes later, we realize that Andy's nowhere to be found. And if your state fair is like our state fair, they're huge. And my mother, as she relayed this story to me, just frightened. And eventually they had to put out an announcement over the speaker. And I've often thought, well, how did Andy know where to go? You know, I mean, they're saying, if your name is Andy Conger, make sure you come to, I don't even know how that all came, but Andy was found. He's fine now. So, I mean, that we know that that worked out. I just don't remember that part. But I do remember the fear that was on my family because he was lost. But as I was thinking about this message, and I would like to share with you, this is something I stress with the young people a lot. One thing about Bible study, I think the hardest thing about Bible study, does anybody want to guess what that is? I think I'm hearing it. What to study? What's your topic? So, this is my church notebook that I take notes in. And if you don't do that, I would highly suggest it. Because it's a great way to keep focused. If you do nothing else but write down the person who's speaking, their scripture, and the title. It's a great way to focus. Well, the very last page, here's what I do in every notebook. I jot down thoughts of things to study, especially when you're a youth leader. You never know when, well, you do know, actually. It's usually every couple of weeks you're going to need to speak. And so you're going to need a topic. And I've done this many times. So I'll put things in here maybe I'm wondering about or something is said in a message. And so this one, actually, somebody was preaching a message. I don't remember who. And it was just a quick thought. And it was, are you lost in the house? And then the brother went on to other things. And I thought, well, what does that mean? What's that mean to be lost in the house? And so I write that down. I'm just kind of thinking about it. And so I pulled that out as I was studying for this lesson, and I thought, lost in the house. Well, my daughter, she follows on Facebook for love of old houses. And so these are generally mansions, and she thinks they're neat, and everybody likes to dream. Personally, when I look at them, all I can think about is cleaning, and that just stresses me out. And I'm like, no, I'm not even interested, because we're talking about like 5,000 square feet. But as I thought about this message, I thought, well, that'd be a great place for kids to play. I can imagine running and playing hide-and-go-seek, and it'd be an easy place to maybe get lost in the house. Then I was thinking about Whitney when she was small. I had put her down for a nap and went downstairs to work, and she woke up, and I didn't realize it. And so I come upstairs, and she's sitting on the coffee table. She's probably about 4 or 3, just bawling her heart out. She thought I had left. She went through all the rooms upstairs and couldn't find Mom, and to her, I was lost in the house. And of course, I had to reassure her that Mommy would not leave a 4-year-old alone in the bed asleep and go to the grocery or whatever. So then as I was studying this, I thought about Bible stories of being lost in the house, and what exactly might that mean? And so if you'd like to follow along in Luke chapter 10, I might just cover quickly a few things. The story of Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus were such good friends with Jesus, and he would come to visit. In this story here, he comes to visit, and Mary is sitting right at his feet. And we see here in verse 39 that she's hearing his word. She's eager to hear what he has to say. Now, Martha is in the kitchen fixing dinner. That was the most important thing to Martha at that moment. And you see here, she gets irritated at her sister. And in verse 40, she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. So not only is Martha concerned with getting this food ready, she's irritated with her sister, who's obviously not doing her share, according to Martha. But what was Jesus' answer? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was in the same house as the Son of God. Yet she was more interested in household chores than hearing what he had to say. Martha was, in a way, lost in the house. She was close to Jesus, but far, far from hearing and obeying his words. I think about the brother of the prodigal son. The prodigal son's story, the prodigal is a prominent figure, and the father is a prominent figure. But a lesser known figure in a very important story is that of the older brother. See, he lived at home with the father. He was in the house, but he was angry. He was bitter. He'd never been given a party. His friends had not been brought over in big celebration. He had the wrong attitude, and he was definitely lost in the house. I think about the lost coin, the woman who had 10 pieces of silver in Luke chapter 15. She lost one. Now, the coin was still in the house, but it was lost. What did she do? She searched diligently. She searched diligently for that which was lost. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I think of something else that was lost in the house. King Josiah began to clean up the temple, the house of God. And the book of the law was found. And when it was taken and read to the king, young people, do you know what? Does anybody know what he did? Any of our young people know what he did? He tore his clothes. He wept. He wept. This had been in the house all the time. And Israel didn't know what it said. They hadn't been following it. He was so grieved. They were close to the word. They were close. But they didn't know what it said. It was in the house all the time. And so that brings me to the point that the whole lesson. Young people, I've seen many young people who are lost in the house. I thought about this as I was speaking to young people back home. So many young people passed through that room. We've only been youth leaders in 6.5 years, a very short time. We've already seen a turnover. We've already seen many who've passed through. They were in the house, so to speak, in the house of God, and now they're gone. Many of them had godly parents. They lived in a house with godly people. They've seen miracles. They've seen things happen that are amazing. They've heard the truth. They were in the house, but they were lost. And today, they're nowhere to be seen. How can you be so close and yet so lost? Now, I'm not talking about young people who have never heard. I'm not talking about ones that don't know the truth. I'm talking about young people who have been taught, who know who God is, who've seen him as working. They sit here untouched, unmoved. I'm not sure. For some reason, they don't make that choice. And I was thinking about this. Brother Steve and I, we used to sit in the seats there in the youth room back home. And we used to have many of our peers and friends, a large, large, large youth group. And I was thinking about, where are they at today? Those ones that I would say were lost in the house and have made that choice to just go on and to refuse it. And I wrote down some things here about where they're at today. And I could write names. This is a sad thing. I'm not just throwing out and saying, if you refuse God, this and this and this could happen to you. I could write names beside the things I'm going to read to you. I, of course, would never do that, but I could actually tell you names of people who fit every category. So today, of those young people who have made the wrong choice, alcoholics, drug addicts, no money. I know one who is living in alleyways in Newark, Ohio. It's very, very sad. Brought up in the Church of God, lost in the house, divorced, suicidal, in jail and in prison. Ruined lives. And I tell the young people, you know, the devil does not have to develop new tools because the same ones keep working. Isn't that crazy? You'd think we'd learn. And so I said, here's one he uses. He tells you that if you go out and do what you want, even though all these other people have done that and it's turned out really bad, you will have different results. And guess what? Young people buy that lie over and over and over. The devil doesn't have to get new tricks. What's wrong with us? And we'll have speakers in young people's many times during camp meeting, and they'll come, and many of them have went out in sin and really just messed up their lives, and thank God they had another chance and they got back to God, and they come and they share it. And we'll say, young people, they're really opening up and just being really honest with you. Please take heed. And it's like some, I can just, it's like a blank. Just, it's because I know, I hear some say this, and they do it. When I'm 18, I'm out of here. When I'm 18, I'm out of here. It's like, I'm biding my time. And I just so bad, I think, how can I get to you? You're lost in the house. You are in the house right now, whether it's the house of God, whether it's the house with a godly family, however you want to look at that little parallel, that little allegory. But I can't get to you. I can't. And sometimes I'm sure others can say the same as concerned parents or youth leaders or pastors. We so bad want to say, don't go down this road. Please hear me. Please hear me. But they don't. And they reject. I think they're so close. So close. And yet they're lost. You think of Martha literally in the next room. And yet she thought it was more important to feed Jesus than to be fed the words of life. She chose what was most important to her. Sometimes we're sitting here, and I think about what I told you about my desire to go to college. If I would have let that become the most important thing in my life, where would I be right now? Brother Steve has said to me, and I didn't realize at the time, he was very concerned about my plan. I was going to go live on campus over in Columbus, and he didn't know if our relationship would have survived. I may not be with him today. I don't know. When my father died and things went kind of just crazy in 1987, if I would have been away at college, where would I be today? Right. See, if I would have let that most important thing to me consume me, what would have happened? My life probably would have been very, very different. But Martha thought, this is the most important thing. And she was fixing dinner. The prodigal's brother, he lived with an amazing, selfless, forgiving father. He had an awesome example right there in the house with him of what he should do, how he should handle this. And not only that, but did you realize that everything was his? The father says, all I have is yours. See, when the younger son came and asked for that inheritance, it was divided between the two of them. He owned the house and everything. It was all his. But he could only think of himself. And we don't know how that ended, for sure. But does not sound well. Young people, as I bring this message tonight, I ask, are you lost in the house? Many of you, perhaps, I don't know you all, but many of you have saved parents. If not parents, you've got mentors here in this congregation that are right there for you. They're living the life before you. You're here in the house of God right now. So many people, such an abundance of resources. There's no reason why that you need to be lost in the house. We're making it as easy as we can for you to be a Christian. We're doing our best. Are you accepting it or are you rejecting it? Are you like Israel? Where's your Bible? Where was the last time you read it? You have this thing called, at God's Acres, called seat cleaning. And usually in the month of March, we devote a Wednesday night to cleaning the seats. And we get our toothbrushes out and we clean them. And so all the things that are on the seats, which are blankets and notebooks and Bibles and all that, they get placed on a table out in the vestibule. And there'll be Bibles out there. And sometimes I've walked by and I've just opened up. They'll see the names. It'll be names of people I haven't seen for years. They obviously have not missed that Bible. I hope your Bible hasn't been away from you that long. But how long has it been since you opened your Bible? We're like, you know, Israel, we're like, oh, that's just shameful. They lost the Word of God right in the church building. Okay, when you go home, do you know where your Bible's at? Have you opened it up? I think so many times it's so easy to look at Israel and say, oh, they were worshiping idols and they kept turning their back on God. What was wrong with them? And we don't realize that in just a little smaller, different form, we're guilty of those same things today if we're not careful. But is your Bible lost in the house? When I'm talking about young people being lost in the house, Is your Bible lost, or lost to you, so to speak? Like I said, are you like Martha, choosing to do what's most important to you? Or are you like Mary, listening intently? Are you like the older brother? Well, life's not gone the way that you think it should. Life's not fair. And some people will take that and they can't serve the Lord because something wasn't fair. Well, it all evens out in the end, but sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes what happens, let me just share a little thing with you. I like to try to find ways to work little life lessons in when I was raising children. And I really like M&Ms, but I've had to give that up for the greater good of my health. But used to be on grocery day, I would buy a bag of M&Ms and I would share them with the kids. And I would just put a handful, each kid got a handful. And I would tell them, don't count the M&Ms. What do you think I was trying to say? I'm not going to be giving you the same amount of M&Ms. Don't count them. And then I would say, life's not fair, get used to it. All right. Mom's hard-hearted. But sometimes things happen and you're just sitting here going, well, that's just not fair. Because they have such, you know, you go to school and, well, they have money. And those kids are always wearing nice name brand clothes. And I had to wear hand-me-downs. And I remember one of our children had, and if I'm going to say this right, Aeropostale? Am I saying that right? Thank you. Okay. Clothing. And I thought, well, good, they'll be in style. And they came home, they're going, Mom, the kids are making fun of me because these are like from 4 or 5 years ago. And I'm like, okay. But again, life's not fair. Now, a funny thing on that M&M story was when Natalie got a little older, then she would go behind me and count the M&Ms and make sure everybody's M&M pile was even. And I said, you're undermining the life lesson I'm trying to teach here. So there's children for you. But like that older brother, sometimes when life is not fair, see, God has a plan and he's working it all out. You know, but what if I decided that life's not fair and what in the world's God doing? My father died when my mother, you know, all of us can have things in our life that we can let be a crutch. And all of a sudden, I'm going to just hobble on this crutch the rest of my... Okay, speaking of crutches, let me tell you something. I am horrible on crutches. Thank God I only had to do it for 2 days when I broke my foot. I provided great entertainment for my husband and daughter. They're like, this is ridiculous. I can tell you right now, I do not want to be on those crutches for the rest of my life. I couldn't even handle it for 2 days. When they said, you get to graduate to a boot, I was thrilled. But emotionally, sometimes we like our crutches. And I'm just going to hobble around on this the rest of my life. You know, do you know how hard things were for me? Did you know that you know, my dad died? And did you know that we didn't have money? And so this older brother, he's going to hold on to that. Well, Dad, you never did this for me. I knew you liked him better than me. Dad always liked you best. And here we go down that road. And he's holding on to that right in the house with this godly father who's showing the example of how that he should live. He's lost in the house. And we say, how ridiculous. And yet, if we're not careful, we've got those things we're going to hold on to. We're going to hold on to. And they become, so pretty soon they're going to become anger. You're going to develop into anger and feelings of bitterness in our heart. Are you like that older brother? And then I want to ask you, do you know someone who's lost in the house? Maybe you say, Sister Sherry, Martha doesn't sound like me, and I'm not like Israel. I read my Bible. I actually know where it's at. It's right here beside me. I'm following along with you tonight. I'm not the older brother. How about, is there someone maybe that you know that seemed, this message just kind of sounds like them? They seem to be lost in the house. They're perhaps that maybe they're not doing well spiritually. We were afraid that, I thought about this with our own youth group. It doesn't take very long. You kind of can just see those ones that they're just on the edge. They're just like they start gravitating, and they're slowly on their way out. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you young people have a cell phone? Raise your hand if you have a cell phone. Okay. All right. Now, if you lose your cell phone, how big of a deal is it? How hard are you going to look for it? Just a little bit? Just a few minutes? Are you going to look till it's found? You're going to be like that woman who had 10 coins. The scripture says that she, let me look it up here, she lit a candle. She turned the lights on. And then she gets her broom out and she sweeps. She's diligent. If you lost your cell phone, I'm pretty sure you're doing the same thing. You were turning the lights on. You're probably hollering for help. You're going to do whatever it takes, move the furniture.
Ring my number.
Yeah. Yeah. Call it, whatever it takes to find this cell phone. But sometimes people who are slipping away, they're lost in the house. Are we as diligent? Or could we be more diligent? Same here. Same here. God's working with me on ways that I can reach out in a greater way.
Very good.
Sometimes it's easier, though, when young people make wrong choices, just to maybe look down on them. I should know better. They should know better than that. I mean, why are they trying drugs? Everybody knows drugs make you stupid. And you know we can have a little bit of a holier-than-thou attitude if we're not careful. It works on all of us. It's worked on me. I'll just start with me. And I'll say, yes, sometimes it's easier just to say, well, I would never do that. So, I mean, you know, they should know better. And I'm glad I'm not like them. You know, we can be like the publican and the Pharisee. Oh, Lord, thank you. I'm not like, whoo, I didn't do that. If they're lost in the house, or if there's a chance that we might lose them, could we have a little of a different attitude? Looking at me, I'm going to just look at me. Maybe none of you have this problem. Sometimes I've had to work on me. And I think we're human and we all have. Let me tell you something. If that attitude, if that thought comes in, doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means the devil's putting thoughts in there and you need to get them out. Sometimes the devil will put thoughts in your mind and you'll think, man, I'm the worst person in the world. No, it's not you. It's only you if you let it take up residence. So when I say these things and you might say, oh, that's kind of ouchy, but it works on us. But we can just put it aside. Again, I hope none of you are, like I had mentioned, those young people lost in the house who are just biding their time, just counting down. And as youth leaders and perhaps even pastors could say the same, you can almost write down the names of the young people as you see that start to happen. And you think, Lord, how can I reach them? How can I prevent them from making these mistakes, from leaving the house of God? Right now, young people, you're in the house. You're in the house. But what will it be like if you leave? See, this is worse than losing my $10, which was huge to me when I was 10 years old. It's worse than losing my brother, who probably got on my nerves, and I probably wasn't real sad that we lost for a little while, and then it was, of course. But this is actually more serious than all of that. Because the scripture says, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what does it profit? So, in closing, young people, I repeat, you're in the house of God right now. Perhaps you've got godly parents. When you go home tonight, you can be in a home with a godly influence in the house, literally. But are you going to be like Mary or Martha? Are you rejoicing over lost souls getting saved? Or do you let the wrong attitudes work, like that older brother? Are you like Israel, who physically lost the word of God? I think of a song that my mother sings. It says, you can be close to the cross, but far from the blood. Sometimes I think about that. Sometimes people come to church and they just sit. They don't seem to be moved. They don't testify. They don't raise their hand. They don't go to the altar. They don't sing along. And I'm not judging, but I think you're so close. You're so close. Please don't leave unmoved. Please don't leave this building and not be a better person for it each church service. You know, the people in Noah's day, did you realize that the ones that were right at the door drowned just as much as the ones that were 5 miles away? Are you in danger of being lost in the house, young people? As I bring this message to a close, I trust that perhaps there would be something that would help you. It was a challenge to me. It was a challenge to me. Probably one of our greatest burdens, though, as youth leaders, is just, do you see ones that just, they're just passing through? And I say, if that would happen to be any of you tonight, please give it serious consideration. Once again, that tool the devil's using. He's selling you a lie, but he's so good at it. He's so good at it. He can craft it to where you'll believe it. And you'll say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go my way, and I'm going to do my thing, and it's going to be good. I'm going to have a good life. When all the people before you who did it were, like I said, alcoholics, all this list of sadness, hardship, it's so unnecessary. God has a perfect plan for your life, a beautiful plan. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with your dreams, those plans, those things that you were sure that was the way that your life should go? Are you willing to just give it to him and say, God, I'm pretty sure if I give it this to you, let you readjust it, it will be so much better than anything I've ever planned. As we stand tonight, and as he brings a song, if you have a need in your heart, if you feel a drifting, please, please give it great consideration. Thank you for your good attention.